We did not hold meetings at the following churches due to very cold, inclement weather. Frying Pan in January 77, Baltimore, January 77, Mount Zion, January 77, Rock Springs, February 77, Black Rock, February 77. The next tape recording was at the Frying Pan meeting in February 1977. Ever look to the Lord in the word of prayer. My gracious and all wise Almighty Father, the maker and the creator of all things, the upholder of all things, who doeth thy will, and the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, we hope that we thank you this morning that thou hast brought together in thy wisdom a little handful of thy believing people who love to hear the things as they have been taught them, the things that thou hast laid down in thy word for us. But we know that we cannot worship thee of ourselves or in just with our human wisdom, what little we have, because thou art a spirit, and they that worship thee must worship thee in spirit and in truth. We come confessing, Father, that we are unable, how weak and unworthy we are. And we pray thee, if it seems good to thee, that thou wouldst manifest thyself in our midst this day, that we might be led of thy spirit, O Lord, to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad, because if we're not deceived in days past, thou hast sent forth thy spirit into our hearts, brought us out of the darkness that we were in, as being dead in trespasses and in sins and didn't know it, but thou hast so quickened us and brought us out to that state of death in trespasses and in sin, and has given us grace, which has been sufficient for us in all of our trials and tribulation, because thou hast promised not to leave us, not to forsake us. We know, Lord, that thou hast done great things for us, because that we have wonderful things given to us. Among them, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we pray thee, if it seems good to thee, Father, to bring out of the wanderings of our minds and hearts together this morning, that they may be centered upon thee as our God and the promises that thou hast made unto us. Thou who knowest what we are in our flesh, unworthy of thy notice, but, O Lord, we have nowhere else to go. As thy servants have said, when our blessed Savior asked him, wilt thou go away also? They said, as we must say, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. O Lord, therefore, as we come before thee, as poor helpless, needy creatures, we pray thy will be done. We realize that we know not even how to pray. Certainly we know not how to preach thy word. But if thou art pleased to put out thy spirit in our hearts this morning, lift us up above the things of our flesh, things of our nature, and enable us to look beyond these troubles and trials that we are inflicted with here in this life, so that we, Father, would be given grace and to look unto thee and to remember that thou hast promised never to leave us, not to forsake us, and lo, thou wouldst be with us even unto the end of the world. We thank thee, O Lord, and we do believe that we're each one here this morning is was thy eternal will and purpose. We would not at all complain, but we thank thee that thou hast led us here, that all here before God. And as the centurion said, to hear whatsoever the Lord thy God has commanded thee. O Lord, command us, so it is thy will, and be with us this day. Give us grace as we come to worship, and give us grace that we might realize that and that's where we are weak, it's our strong. Be thou with us, therefore, O Lord. Open up our hearts to understand some of the deep and mysterious, wonderful, glorious things of the Lord God. So as thou hast been with us, even over all the days and years of our lives, look, thou continue to be with us. We are not sufficient without ourselves for any day, but we are dependent, totally, absolutely dependent upon thy grace and mercy. So we pray thee to be with us. May thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore, we thank for Jesus' sake. Amen. I have not been very much exercised this morning, as I do often like to be exercised and things, but it hasn't been that way this morning. So I, as each one of you know, I am dependent upon the grace and the mercy and the leadings of the Spirit of God, before that I could be enabled to speak things which would be to his praise and honor and glory and to your comfort and edification. But I know that when I'm weak and feel my weakness, sometimes the Lord is pleased to take those things away and to give a degree of liberty. This thought or two came to my mind, and I don't know just what it might amount to. And that is, in every age of the world, from the very beginning of time, as we might think about it, that those who lack the Spirit of God, as the natural man, carnal-minded man, lacks the Spirit of God, and they have formulated their own doctrines, things that seem right to them, they have followed the things that seem right to men. But we have the psalmist said, there is a way that seemeth right to men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so it is. It is a remarkable thing, as I think about it sometimes, that men profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They profess to be profess to hold it to scriptures or the word of God, and believing that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, and believing, as they will admit, that the Bible is the word of God, that God enabled his servants, holy men of old, to write as he moved them, and enabled them to write the very things that God dictated, because God, holy men of old, you remember, wrote as he moved them. Now, all scriptures are given by inspiration of God, and they're profitable for doctrine, reproof, and so forth, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But the amazing thing of it is that we hear upon every hand, over the radio and in the conversation of men, who have not been brought out of darkness is into the marvelous light of the Son of God, who has not had God to the commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has not shined in their hearts, and therefore they are not concerned about whether the Lord has commanded the doctrines that they believe or not. But that those who have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, they know that the scriptures are the words of God, and they believe those things. And I have said maybe a good many times that we believe the scriptures, both the Old and the New Testament, we believe those things to be surely the things that God has revealed. And I often wonder why that we would say that, because there's so much in the Old Testament, so much in the New Testament, that we do not understand. And yet we believe these things to be the words of God, and we would not dare to deny them. And I feel to say, and maybe you'll agree with me, that the reason we believe the Old Testament and New Testament is that the same Spirit that God sent in His servants of old, holy men of old, wrote as He moved them. That same Spirit God sends into the hearts of His people today. And He teaches them by the same Spirit the identical things that holy men of old wrote. And so we are not about, I hope, none of us, why we would say, well, a lot of things I don't understand. And surely I have to confess there's so many things that I don't understand. And yet I've never felt, I've always believed somehow, that these things are the words of God. And I know that God is able to open up to my understanding and your understanding such portions of these scriptures as it is His will that we should understand. Now the reason we believe these things is by the action of the Spirit of God in our hearts. You know, Peter said, you know, that to the brethren when he's writing to them, he said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ever ready, or always ready, to give an answer to every man that asketh thee the reason of the hope that lies within you, with fear and trembling. And so the reason we are enabled to believe and do believe is because that God has spoken in the hearts. He's brought us out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. And without this, we would be all the whole world without the teaching of the Spirit of God. We would stand in darkness and believe very little bit of the things that are written in the scriptures. But God has given us to understand that He chose His people in His Son Jesus Christ before the world began. Now that's going back a long ways. And yet that is what the scriptures teach. And God chose His people in His Son Jesus Christ before the world began. And He gave them, in my way of putting it, He gave them, all of them, all of His people, He gave them to His Son. And He sent His Son here into the world to redeem those that the Father had given Him. And that is the reason we find that Jesus Christ came into the world. He came here to do the Father's will. He didn't come here as we might call it, a free agent to do just most anything that men might think is good to do. But He came here to do His Father's will. And He told us what His Father's will was. And those who have been quickened and made alive by the Spirit of God, they believe that God sent His Son here. But because Jesus said, you know, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. And this is the will of the Father that sent me, that of all that He had given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And so the scriptures are an account that God has given us of His will and pleasure concerning His people in the world. And by these things that we, through the same Spirit that hoped, as I said, holy men of old, through the same Spirit we are made to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad, and thereby are given hope of eternal life. As one had said, in hope of eternal life, it's God who cannot lie promised before the world began. And so the things that are the doctrine of God our Savior, the things and the only things that ought to be preached and believed, are the things that are laid down in the scriptures. But we find so many people that say that they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that the Bible is the Word of God, and yet they are so lax in believing. I don't know how that one can say, one can believe that Jesus is the Christ and that the scriptures are the words of God, and yet at the same time deny the very plain speech, very plain doctrine that Jesus taught, very same doctrine that Paul, Peter, James, John, and all the others preached. So it is necessary, and all the children of God who have been taught of the Lord know and believe that it is necessary, it is right and good, that we should contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now, something else, that is the way that seemed right to men, as I quoted, but the end are of the ways of death. And so if we are blessed of the Spirit of God to know the truth, we cannot stomach, if I may use that word, anything else save what Jesus Christ and the apostles preached and believed. So earnestly was the Apostle Paul and Peter and the others brought to know the truth by the revelation from heaven. That Paul, knowing that among the Corinthian brethren there were those who had brought in different things in the church, in the doctrine of the church. And Paul was very much calling them to account for that. It says that if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other doctrine than that which you have received, let him be accursed. And so it is very particular that we contend earnestly for that faith and not for something else, because we cannot manufacture scripture, and we cannot believe the scriptures except that the Lord has brought us out of that darkness and into his marvelous light. Now, every one of us, every human being that's brought into this world, are brought in, into nature, naturally, and they know the things of men. The apostle wrote, you remember, and said, what things knoweth a man, save the spirit of man that's in him. Likewise knoweth no man the things of God, save the spirit of God. And so in order to believe, we must have the spirit of God. In order to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad, we must not only have been born into this world, naturally speaking, and as such, know and understand the things of nature, the things of men, and that's all we can understand, it's all we can believe while in that state. But he quickens us, as you remember the Paul wrote, few hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, just like everybody else in the world. The children of disobedience, we're just like them so far as our flesh is concerned. But if we're among that number who have the evidences in our hearts that God had loved us and given his son for us, if we're among that number, we realize that we are dead in sins and so unworthy, too unworthy, that God should look upon us. As a matter of fact, we're dead in trespasses and in sins and we don't know it. That's a peculiar expression, maybe, but we are dead but don't know it, in trespasses and in sins, and it takes, therefore, the quickening from God. The quickening. You hath he quickened who are dead. We must be quickened before that we can know that we're dead in trespasses and in sins. And therefore, God brings us through the Spirit of God to repentance and brings us to see ourselves as hell-deserving sinners. We see ourselves as unworthy that God should even look down from heaven upon us, who are sinners that we are. And yet, that's the way. And so I often say to the brethren that if there have been peculiar, wonderful, glorious things that have taken place in your life, if there have been things that you cannot account for, or things that you do not understand, perhaps, that has brought you to see yourselves as a poor sinner, dead in sin, it's an evident fact that God has sent forth his Spirit into your heart. And that these things give evidence to the children of God that they are the children of God is when he brings them to see themselves and quicken them who are dead in trespasses and in sin. And so it is necessary, absolutely necessary. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, you remember, and spoke to him and said, Rabbi, Master, we know that thou art from God. No man doeth the works that thou doest except God be with him and so forth. And Jesus said to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So there is that new birth, the quickening to know that we're dead in sin, and then that new birth to be born to the Spirit of God. And then in that birth we see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so there is absolutely, it is absolutely necessary that there be a being born again, not reborn. Some will say that we have to be reborn, that this flesh of ours has to be born again. But that isn't true. Because everyone who has been brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God, they realize that while great things have been done for them, things that they cannot account for, things that they cannot in truth be really thankful enough unto God for, they know that in them, as the apostle says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. And so we cannot go along with anybody that says that he's holy, that he's got past sinner, being a sinner. Well, that is absolutely not true. Nobody has ever got past, shall I say it that way, being a sinner, dead in trespasses and in sins. And therefore, some people say that they've got beyond that and they don't sin anymore. They seem to feel like there's some kind of a progressive sanctification whereby that they live, that is, in their flesh. They live better and get better and better all the time. But under the influence and under the teaching of the Spirit, God's people seem, as they understand and confess, that we're not worthy of the notice of the God's notices even. And it is not positively, it is not the progressive sanctification so that we get better and better and better and better all the time. It isn't so. We're here in this world, God sent us here in the world, brought us forth in the world, and we're here according to his eternal will and the pressure. So I'm one that believes with Solomon that there's a time to be born, a time to die. There's a time to every purpose under the heaven. And therefore, there's a time when God quickens his people. The same people that he chose in Christ before the world began, he quickens them. While they were dead and trespassing in sins and didn't know it, he quickens them to realize and to know that they were dead in trespasses and in sins. And then, in God's own time, he sends forth the mysterious Spirit, shall I put it that way, into each one of their hearts, so that they are made to realize that God has done something for them, that they haven't done anything for him. They haven't quickened themselves. They haven't taken an ocean to believe otherwise. No, because the Savior, in that wonderful account of Nicodemus, the conversation with Nicodemus, he said, the wind blows where it listeth. Now here's the sound out of it, but canst not tell whence he cometh, nor whither it goeth. So as everyone is born of the Spirit. And so this being born again, being born of the Spirit, is the work of God. Most people that I have heard talk about these things, and many of them that not among those that I have seen the evidence of God's grace and mercy, they feel like that every man ought to be and he can be born again. They feel like that that's up to you to do certain things. You know, a lot of people that believe when you're baptized that in that there's a baptismal regeneration. But that isn't true. We're not regenerated that way. We're not being regenerated by being baptized. That's positively not so. But God sends forth his Spirit, and he sends it into the hearts of every one of his people. He doesn't send it out just promiscuously, scatter it as we might scatter the seed over the ground. But he sends his Spirit into the hearts of those that he chose before the world began. This is our doctrine. It's true doctrine. God said, you know, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And when we have Jesus coming here into the world and speaking as he did so wonderfully, he said, as I quoted that he came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father that sent him. And then he said, you know, all that the Father hath given me shall come unto me. And he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. But to those who have not been born of the Spirit of God, not been taught of Him, they believe that God merely sent His Son Jesus Christ here into the world to offer something to men and women. Everybody, they say. And that everybody can believe if it is their will. I've told you, my friends and brethren, sometimes, I was taught when I was going to Sunday school, I was taught that Jesus Christ came to the cross, He died upon the cross, but now that's as far as He went. In power, really, that left it in my mind as I was a youngster, that's as far as it went. But they said, we have to go. We have to go. It's up to us to go to the cross and there to receive Jesus and believe on Him and accept Him. And I want to tell you, my brethren, that God never did send forth His Spirit into the hearts of people begging them to believe. No, that isn't the way to do it. The great so-called great evangelists, they beg men to believe, beg men to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And positively, there's no way that those who are dead in trespasses and in sins can believe that Jesus is the Christ. As I said, there must be, there always is a quickening. A quickening. You are the quickened, as I quoted. There's a quickening, bringing us out of that darkness, wherein we were just like everybody else. But now there's some great change is taking place in us. Yes, God sends forth His Spirit. We can't go after His Spirit. We couldn't even accept it if we could go after it, because, my brethren, we believe according to the working of the mighty power of God in our hearts. Yes, I think about it sometimes in my experience life when I was just a boy, that if it had been the truth that God had so fixed it that I should, having heard that Jesus was the Christ and He died upon the cross, if He so fixed it that I had to go to the cross, that I had to believe that He was the Christ, and that I had to do these things and those things, I certainly could not have done it, because, my brethren, when I told the one time at a church that I believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, I did it in ignorance, because as a matter of fact, I didn't know that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But it was the beginning of an experience, if I am not deceived. It was the beginning of experiencing what a vile sinner I was, and how helpless I was, because I didn't know really, I was dead in sins. But that was the beginning after 4 or 5 years, as I've told you. After 4 or 5 years, there were certain things that took place that caused me to realize that I was the vilest sinner that ever lived, and surely that God would not have mercy upon me. But there was something that took place, and I was made to rejoice. Now the great question is, my friends, when I am speaking to the brethren and the friends, I must ask the question, has there been something that has taken place with you to bring you to see, to realize that there was nothing good in you, to bring you to realize that you were dead in sins and surely such a sinner that God would not look down from heaven upon you? Have you ever felt that? Have you ever been brought that way? I know I went to bed feeling that I never lived till morning, but something took place. Now I ask the question, has something taken place with you that brought you to be weaned away from the works of the flesh as a way of being born of the Spirit, the works of the flesh? Some people say all you got to do is to believe. Yes, you have to believe. You have to have faith. But where does it come from? The flesh of men can't have faith. Faith, my brethren and friends, is a fruit of the Spirit of God. And unless we're given and have the Spirit of God, we certainly can't believe. We can't have faith. It's just impossible to have faith, to believe, for the saving of our soul, we might say. We have to have faith. But that faith, my friends, as you know, comes from the teaching of the Spirit of God, and not by anything that we can do in our flesh. So it's absolutely necessary. God has so fixed it. that his people were chosen in his son Jesus before the world began. He fixed it just that way. And there is a time in the eternal wisdom of God, there's a time, a purpose, and a place that God sends forth his Spirit into the hearts of each one of his people. He sends it there. You don't go after it. You can't go after it. You don't know where it is. You haven't the slightest idea in the world where it is, nor what it would do for you. The Lord, behold, in our weakness, even when we're dead in sins, God sends his Spirit into the hearts of his people, his individuals, severally, so that every one of them are brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. And in that wonderful working of his Spirit, we're given hope of eternal life. Now some people say, well, I don't know, I don't want anything to do with that hope. Hope is not what I need. I need more than hope. But I say, my brethren, that the apostle, as I said somewhere not too long ago, the apostle said, in speaking of the hope, he said, which hope we have, as the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, and it enters into that within the veil, with our forerunner, even Jesus Christ has entered for us, made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so that's the way it is. That's the way. He sends forth his Spirit. He quickens. We can't quicken ourselves. We can't believe. I know, as I said, yes to the question was asked me when I was just a boy, do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? And I was surprised at the question because I really had never thought about it. I know that the Sunday school teachers had said, and the old pastor of the church there had said, that he was the Christ and that he was here and that we had to go to the cross to receive it. And I, in my weakness in that time, just a boy I was, I said, yes, I believe that. But immediately I recognized the fact that I had not told the truth about it, because I didn't know that he was the Christ. But as I started to say, that was the beginning, as I only hoped it was, at least, the beginning of the work of this grace in my heart. It went on for perhaps 5 years, until I began to see all the time that all of my works that I had put an effort to from that time on, that hadn't gained a thing, hadn't done a thing in the world for me. I began to feel that I was about a sinner that ever lived. And I began to try to pray. But I knew, I felt so vile that God would not, he could not possibly look upon me with pity or compassion. And so I felt that I should die before the next morning. That's the way I felt. But as I said, something took place. Now, my reason for belief by bringing this up this morning, the Lord willing, that I might tell you, you who wonder what we old school Baptists believe, maybe. We believe that God chose his people in his Son before the world began, every one of them, not just some of them. God didn't, he's not just drawing at them, but he draws them. He, all that the Father give me shall come unto me. And he that cometh, as I quote it, I will in no wise cast out. All that the Father given me shall come. Because the power of God just breaks down all resistance that we might think we have in the flesh, and we come. But the truth of it is, as Jesus said also, no man can come unto me except my Father who sent me draw him. So you see, the doctrine of those who have not been born of the Spirit is not the doctrine of God our Savior. Why, no, it isn't that. We are brought to see that his salvation is by the grace of God and the grace of God alone, not by the combination of grace and works. No, our works don't amount to a hill of beans, so far as those things are concerned. But God knows his, our need. God knows his people. I sometimes wondered about what a great God he is that made the earth and the heavens and the earth, created the heaven and the earth, the fullness thereof. And God that before the world began chose his people. Now there's not very many people believe that before the world began, you had the quickened who were dead. Yes, he did that. Before the world began, he quickened, he chose his people. And he sent Jesus here. He had his purpose, the reason for the sending of Jesus here into the world. I've wondered about it too much. No doubt you have too. How that God should love, could possibly love sinners such as we are, in such a way that he give his only begotten Son. Think about it. That he would love us sinners, transgressors of his laws, unbelievers, and yet he loved us before the world began. And he's the one that quickens us from death unto life. He's the one that brings us out of that darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. He's the one that teaches us and brings us to, and gives us hope of eternal life. So that hope, my brethren, is the most wonderful thing that you and I can have. One said one time, I believe I read it or something, that as the apostle said, hope is the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. And I put a little bit more to that, and I said that without this hope, we don't have an anchor. Think about it. Paul says, in hope of eternal life. And yet we have an anchor. The anchor, hope is the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. Because, my friends, it's sure and steadfast because it is not in men. It's not anchored in us, not anchored in our works. It's anchored in heaven. Yes, it's anchored in heaven where Jesus is and made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So do you have an anchor? If you have a hope of eternal life, if the Lord has sent forth his Spirit into your heart, given you a hope of eternal life, then you have an anchor of the soul. He's promised never to leave us, nor to forsake us. And yet how many times I have felt, and many times no doubt you have felt, as David said, is the Lord clean gone forever? Has he begun to be gracious? Has he begun to be merciful? Yes. The Lord is with us all the way. Never leaves us nor forsakes us. I sometimes, in my loneliness or in my feeling, have felt that the Lord is with his people. Somehow, he takes them by the hand. And he leads him. Yes. Now there's a song that says, put your hand in the hands of the Galilean. How in the world are you going to put your hands in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ? Nothing but a poor, hell-deserving sinner. You don't even know in your flesh that he is the Christ. You don't know that he's the Savior. But my brethren, the truth of it is, if there's any putting the hand at all, God takes his people by the hand and he leads them. He gives them grace every day, every hour, every moment that is sufficient for them. And yet, we feel like sometimes the Lord is clean gone forever, don't we? And so, I've just gotten along here, but I'll try to wind up now pretty soon. Paul, you know, was the one he said that God who commanded, that God who separated him from his mother's womb, and revealed himself in me. Yes, that he should preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And so in obedience to those things that Jesus said in a remarkable occasion when Paul was going his way to Damascus, it was said to him he should see how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Went on to Damascus, as you remember, and preached the gospel there. Priest that Jesus was the Christ, which he had just been denying. So vehemently he had been denying that Jesus was the Christ, that the brethren who had been brought out of darkness were afraid of him. Yes, because Saul of Tarsus didn't know that Jesus was the Christ and openly avowed that he was an impostor. But now there's certain work that took place in his heart, the same type of work, the same kind of work, that God takes sends forth into the hearts of each one of his people. Yes. And he teaches them. And Paul went to Damascus there where he had, according to his own feelings and desires, he was going there to bind them up and bring them back to Jerusalem, put them in prison, punish them for no other crime than to believe and aver that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But by the wonderful working of God's Spirit in his heart, Saul of Tarsus' heart, he went to Damascus there and he preached openly that Jesus was the Christ. And it was so wonderful that he preached that who had heretofore denied that he was the Christ. Saul left those people there in Damascus that heard him preach Jesus as the being the Christ they wanted to get rid of. Not the church, not the brethren, not the Lord's people before whom he had been preaching and was preaching Jesus was the Christ. But he got terribly busy around about there. They were searching, they guarded the gates. They didn't want this man, Saul of Tarsus, to escape. So they let him down. You remember? They let him down over the walls of the city with a rope and a basket. And Paul went on his way rejoicing. And so Paul wrote to brethren. And ever after that, he preached Jesus, you know. He wrote one of the churches, he said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the way, that's what the Spirit of God does for us. He brings us out of darkness. He brings us into the marvelous life. Well now, I know you're familiar somewhat with and the Acts of the Apostles when they went forth to preaching the gospel. And they, one time were Antioch, and the Jews there, when they preached, the Jews didn't believe it. There might have been a few, but not many of them. And I'll read a little bit of scripture here in the 13th verse, in the 13th chapter of the Acts. It says, on the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. For seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And God, as I quoted a part of it at least, that God has separated him from his mother's womb and revealed himself in me, that I should preach the gospel unto the heathen. And therefore, he said, judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles who were called heathens by the Jews. For so hath the Lord commanded me, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now here's a remarkable thing that I don't hear any very many that ever mentioned this outside of my brethren, your brethren, because he said, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. Think about it. They heard this. And so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Isn't that a remarkable saying? As many as were ordained to eternal life believe. It isn't said that those that Paul persuaded, or Barnabas persuaded. No, but they were blessed to speak and preach the truth as it is in Christ. Blessed to preach Jesus as the Son of God. And when the Gentiles heard this, there was something in them that caused them to believe and to know that Jesus was the Christ. And so, as it said, as many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed. Not as many as they could persuade, but as many as were ordained by God the Father before the world began. He had then, in this time, sent forth his Spirit into their hearts, and he taught them, brought them out of darkness in which they, as blasphemers heretofore, that Jesus, and denying that Jesus was the Christ, but all that were ordained unto eternal life. Now men, you know, going all over the world, have been for centuries going over the world, trying to save sinners. claiming that they have saved them, that they bring the word of life to them, and they, if they would accept it. Now, none believe the preaching of Paul and Barnabas there, except those who are ordained unto eternal life. And it is just that way today, my friends and brothers. All that God chose in His Son before the world began, in which the word ordained, all that were ordained unto eternal life, they believe. God sends forth His Spirit in the hearts of those, brings them out of that darkness, gives them hope of eternal life. And from that time on, they become dependent creatures upon the grace and the mercy of God. And His grace is sufficient. Yes, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in the mortal and weak. Saul, Paul was, no, Peter was, that was, had been lifted up to the third heaven, and he saw things unlawful men to utter. He couldn't, it's too wonderful, too glorious, he couldn't tell it. And yet we're told that lest he should become exalted above measure, there was given him, who gave it to him? It says there was given him, evidently it came from the Father, it came by the Spirit of God. There was given him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Yes. And it was a terrible thing, no doubt. So that the apostle there, he desired that it be removed, and he prayed earnestly that it might be removed. God answered his prayer. He answered the prayer all right, but not just like that the apostle would have had it. Because God said in the Spirit, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Not in my weakness, not in God's weakness, but my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So that God sends forth his love and his mercy, and has ordained those who had no hope, no power at all, that all that were ordained unto eternal life believed it was so in that day, it is so in this day. May the Lord be with you.